And now our gospel lesson, which is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. You may follow along either in your pew Bible or the blue insert. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." Okay, let's get this out of the way. Yes, I am preaching on this passage 12 days before I get married. It was pointed out to me in Bible study this week that the lectionary does give us four readings to choose from. I didn't have to pick this one, but here we are. But you know, when you get down to it, the point of this passage isn't even really about marriage, it's about resurrection. But given the content of the debate between the Sadducees and Jesus, it's hard for us not to wonder what it is he's implying about our relationships with one another in the resurrection. And this is a tricky subject because we all have our ideas and our hopes and our dreams about what heaven will be like. What Jesus has to say about it can pose a bit of a challenge to some of those expectations. Back when I was in seminary, I went one Sunday to a worship service at a Black Baptist church in Columbus. It was a 3-hour service, and man, it was rocking. I loved it. It was an hour-long sermon followed by a 20-minute altar call. It was great. I'll wait until I've been here a little longer before I try that myself. But the sermon that day happened to be on this passage. And the preacher gave a very compelling, very emotional, very powerful, and to me very theologically convincing sermon on this piece of scripture. The message was basically the idea that when we get to heaven, we will be so enthralled with the glory of God, so enamored by God's beauty and wonder and greatness, so enraptured by being in the direct presence of God, that we will think about nothing else but praising God. Everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we are will all be about praising God. And therefore, the things that we get so focused on here on earth, even things as huge and as important as the institution of marriage, will really have no meaning for us in heaven. Well, when I was in my first appointment as associate pastor in Bowling Green, I was scheduled to preach 1 week, and this gospel reading happened to be in the lectionary for that week. So I decided that I was going to try and preach that same basic message. Granted, I did not try to preach an hour-long Black Baptist sermon, but I tried to get the same idea across in my own way. A year or two later, I was leading a Bible study, and one of the participants told about her elderly mother being really disheartened by a sermon that she heard on this passage. The elderly woman's husband had died a few months earlier, and she was still in the throes of grief, and her only consolation was her belief that she would be reunited with her husband in heaven. What she took from the sermon was that was not the case, that she would not be with her husband in heaven. And this made her even more depressed than she was to begin with. The woman's daughter who was telling this story attributed the sermon to the senior pastor, and I confess to you now I did not disabuse her of that belief. I did, however, feel really awful about it because it was not my intention to tell anyone that they wouldn't be reunited with their loved ones in heaven. I did not say, nor did I imply, nor do I believe that we won't recognize our loved ones in heaven, but that's what she heard, and for that I am very sorry, and I don't want to make that mistake again. I know that there are plenty of widows and widowers here, as well as married couples and soon-to-be newlyweds. I don't want anyone to think that we won't know our significant others in heaven. But I do want to take seriously what Jesus has to say on this subject. After all, if we base our beliefs on sentimentality or popular opinion or cultural expectations or anything other than what the Bible has to say about it, or even more specifically, what Jesus says about it, then we don't have very solid ground to stand upon. So we need to concern ourselves with this question, and this question alone, before we can go any further. What is Jesus saying here? Well, first of all, we need to note that what the Sadducees were really trying to do here, because that has a lot to do with the way Jesus answers their question. The Sadducees are not really inquiring about life and the resurrection. They are debating against the idea that there even is such a thing as resurrection. Their goal is not to understand what the marriage relationship is like in the afterlife, but rather to prove that the concept of the afterlife is a nonsensical figment of our imagination. The Sadducees were a sect of Judaism that believed that the only holy writings were the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They rejected the authority of all the rest of the Old Testament. And because there is no mention of an afterlife or resurrection of the dead in the books of Moses, the Sadducees decided that it was a false idea. Our passage in Luke points this out at the very beginning, suggesting that this is really the concern that is motivating their question. Now, there was a tradition within Judaism based on passages in Genesis 38, Deuteronomy 25, called Levirate marriage. And it's upon this tradition that the Sadducees are building their argument. According to that tradition, that the way that a man lives on beyond this life is not through resurrection, but through the birth and upbringing of children in this world. If a man died never having children, that would be tragic because he would have no way of living on. So it was up to his brother or his next closest kin to marry his widow and bear children for him so that his name might live on. The Sadducees come to Jesus and they attempt to disprove his teaching about the resurrection by using this law of Levirate marriage. They point out by their example that were resurrection a reality, then there's no need for this law of Levirate marriage. A man would continue to live on even in spite of his not having any children. He would live on in the resurrection. So why even have this law if there is resurrection? And they suggest belief in resurrection makes this law even more problematic because a woman could have 7 different husbands in this life, and then whose wife would she be in the afterlife? The Sadducees, in this question that they pose to Jesus, are trying to point out contradictions between the law of Moses and belief in the resurrection. They pose the question, in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? And in so doing, they believe that they have disproven resurrection. In our reading of Jesus' answer, we must be aware that the primary concern of this dialogue is not the status of marriage in the afterlife, but the reality of the afterlife itself. It is to that reality that Jesus is speaking. The answer that Jesus gives to the Sadducees could be paraphrased like this. You are trying to disprove the afterlife based on what you know of this world. But the afterlife is absolutely nothing like this world, so your argument is null and void. Jesus goes on to prove the reality of life in the resurrection through the very writings that the Sadducees themselves held to be most authentic, most authoritative, the writings of Moses. Jesus says, the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story of the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. for to him all of them are alive. Jesus draws on the fact that God speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. Not, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If the Lord is presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then Jesus points out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are presently alive. God's relationship with them is a present tense relationship. And so Jesus says, to God, all of them are alive. Jesus thus takes the very writings that the Sadducees were using to disprove resurrection, and he proves by them that if God is a God of life, then God must also be a God of resurrection and eternal life. But we need to be careful here not to confuse the doctrine of resurrection with the concept of the immortality of the soul. The immortality of the soul, it's a popular belief that the soul never dies. The body is mortal and therefore dies, but the soul is immortal by its very nature, and therefore it lives on in heaven even after the body dies. Quite apart from belief in God or devotion to Jesus, it just happens. The soul just naturally goes to heaven automatically. Friends, the immortality of the soul is not a Christian belief. The Christian faith does not teach human immortality. It teaches resurrection. Death is a very real thing. Going to heaven is not automatic. Resurrection is a gift and an act of God. Jesus says the dead are raised. The dead were really and truly dead, but they have been raised to new life by the grace of our life-giving God. So Jesus suggests we cannot begin to understand what life in the resurrection will be like based on our knowledge of this world. The afterlife is not simply an extension of life as we know it here and now. Living in the resurrection means being raised from death into an entirely new life that is beyond our comprehension. There will be similarities to this life, sure. We will maintain our identities. The Bible talks about being with Moses and the prophets, so we must be recognizable. In the passage we read today, Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive with God. So Abraham continues to be Abraham. Isaac continues to be Isaac. Jacob continues to be Jacob. I will continue to be me. You will continue to be you. So the idea of recognizing our loved ones in heaven is well-founded. So what about marriage in the resurrection? We don't have Levirate marriage anymore, but we do face the same question. The wedding vows we take are until death do us part, or until we are parted by death. Widows and widowers often go on to remarry and have joy-filled marriages. And that raises really the same question that the Sadducees were raising. Who will they be married to in heaven? When the Sadducees asked that question, they weren't really looking for an answer. They didn't believe in the afterlife in the first place. But we do, and we are. We are concerned with those kinds of things. The reaction of the grieving widow to this scripture passage proves how strongly we care about these things. Jesus cuts straight to the quick, and he answers quite plainly, they won't be married in heaven. No one will be married in heaven. Marriage is an earthly institution. Heaven is completely different from earth. Now let me stop, pause there, and say again, that doesn't mean we won't see our spouses in heaven or we won't be reunited with our loved ones. What it means is that our relationships will be completely different than what they are here. They will be completely transformed, completely perfected. Life in the resurrection is so different, so unimaginably perfect, that we cannot use the concepts and institutions of this world to try and understand it. The Bible makes clear that marriage is a gift instituted by God. And it's not just about bearing children, as the Levirate marriage seems to reduce it. Primarily, it's about companionship. Genesis chapter 2, the creation of Adam. God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. And so he fashioned every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, but none of them was a suitable companion for Adam. And finally, God created Eve out of Adam's rib, representing their intimate, intrinsic connection to one another. Here now is a true partner in life. And the passage goes on, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The reality recognized in that story and throughout the Bible is that life in this world can get quite lonely. God recognizes that life in this world can get quite lonely. And so he created marriage as a gift to answer that need for companionship. That's why remarriage is allowed after the death of a spouse, or even in certain cases after divorce. So great is our need for companionship in this life that we cannot even imagine what life might be like apart from that need. But that is exactly the reality of life in the resurrection that Jesus is speaking about. In the life that is to come, there is no separation. There is no loneliness, no worry, no disappointment, no grief, no disconnect from God, no distance from one another. Life in the resurrection means that we enjoy the ultimate in companionship, intimate communion with the very one who created us. And with all others who are united with God. But what about the bond of love between two partners? What happens to that special bond of love in the afterlife? Does that cease to exist? No, of course not. That bond of love remains. But here's the amazing thing. In God, all of our love is made perfect. In this life, our love is limited, such that we love some people more than others. But in heaven, love is perfected by God's love, such that it becomes truly unconditional and universal. We can't even imagine what it might be like to love all people equally and perfectly, because we've never experienced anything remotely like that in this life. But that's exactly the point Jesus is making. You can't understand the afterlife by comparison to things of this world. Life in the resurrection is not simply an everlasting extension of life as we now know it. Life in the resurrection is a whole new reality, incomparable to anything that we could possibly imagine. Resurrection is a gift of Almighty God. Life in the resurrection is perfect, unending joy, happiness beyond our imagination. Life in the resurrection is the perfect life of perfect love. Perfect connectedness, contentment, and peace. Life in the resurrection is the life enjoyed by all the saints who have died in Christ and have been raised to new life in Christ by the amazing life-giving grace of God. And so may we be able to say of each person who has died in the faith that the Lord is their God, because to him all of them are alive. And so shall we be as well. Forever. Praise be to God. Amen.